Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, is where we'll pick up. As I begin this morning, I want to ask a question. What would it take for you to turn your back on God and His Word? What would it take for you to turn your back on God and His Word? Sometimes when I'm teaching a class at Men of Valor Prison Ministry on our campus, and some of the many of the men have all come out of incarceration, they come out of addiction, and they're still fighting a lot of battles. And sometimes I'll give them this scenario. I said, "What if I had the ability to give you $10,000? Now we know money's neutral, right? If you put money in the right hand, then it'll be used for good. If you put money in the wrong hand, it'll be used for bad." And several men would say, "Man, if I had $10,000, I wouldn't be here." And it was a discipleship program all about Jesus. "I don't need the program anymore. I'm leaving." I tell them, "Hey, I appreciate your honesty, because it really reveals a lot of their motives. If $10,000 is all you need to solve all your life's problems, then you really got bigger problems than that." But that shows that pressure, what that money does, it provides a little bit of pressure to say, "Hey," It causes those desires in the heart to begin to rattle. Some of them would say, "Hey, I would be tempted to go back to my old ways, but I know that that's not going to get me there." So the temptation would be there. And they said, "No, I'll put it to good use." And so as we look at our lesson today, in this example that I just shared with you, money provides the pressure on the heart to fulfill whatever desires a person may have. In those situations when that pressure is there, it begins to reveal, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about His Word? And what do I believe about the direction that I must take? In that case, money talks, right? And provides a pressure. And everything that God has to say just goes out the window just like that. I like what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." The Apostle Paul said right there that if he allowed what he could have allowed the pleasure of man and the pressure of man to cause him to change his message. But he realizes, "Hey, I've got to please God, because God is going to try my heart. One of these days I'm going to stand in judgment before Him." And so as we consider this, we know that God may test us. Sometimes we'll go through pressures in life. We call them trials, that God will test us. And the Apostle Peter said sometimes they're like fire, that your faith may come forth as gold, that it might be more purified. So God tests us, but we know on the opposite side of that, the adversary loves to tempt mankind. And that's what we're looking at here today in Luke chapter 4. The adversary is looking to get Christ to cave into the pressure. And I'll tell you, when you have pressure in your life, you often look for relief, right? You're looking for relief. But I tell you, the adversary is going to provide a lot of relief in the wrong places, in the wrong direction. And we'll look at that further in just a minute. But as we think about the adversary, he is cunning, he is tricky, he is trying to do everything he can do to drive a wedge between Jesus and the Father, between Jesus and the Word, between Jesus and His mission in the world, between Jesus and the cross. He's trying to do anything he can do to knock him off path. Because if he can knock Jesus off path, then what he has done, as Jesus is the last Adam, he's knocked every one of us off the path. We have no hope of salvation. And so what we're about to look at today is vitally important, because we see that Jesus is going to stand the test. He is going to overcome the temptation, but we must be reminded of the adversary and how deceptive and how lying and how crafty and tricky that he is. Because he desires for man, just as we saw in the first temptation. The adversary is a master and making something forgiven, something forbidden, look good and right. He's a master. He said there to Eve, he began to draw her attention there to that forbidden fruit. And he's a master at trying to get us to see something that God has forbidden, that it actually looks attractive and is something that we really need for our lives. But we know that Satan is full of lies. He's full of lust. He loves Shemaiah's motto to be this. As we think about lust and what the meaning of lust, it's the opposite of love. Lust is, I want what I want, no matter what God says about it. And I'll tell you here today, we're not going to see Jesus lusting. We're going to see Jesus willing to suffer, willing to go against the grain, willing to fulfill the Father's will, because He had love in His heart. A love in His heart for God, He had a love in His heart for you and for me. Because He knew that if someone did not overcome sin as the last Adam, then there would be no hope for any of us. But Jesus stood the test, as we'll see today. Thank God we have someone that's able to deliver us from all of our temptations. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And so as we look at this, the title of the message is going to be The Last Adam Overcomes Temptation. And a few things that we'll look at is just the fact that the devil tempted the last Adam. You know what? If he tempted Jesus, you can bet that he's going to be tempting you and I to turn away from God and His Word. He's going to do everything He can do to get us to turn back from faithful obedience to God and His Word. He's going to look like He's going to try to make an easier path for every single one of us. I want you to see that, because pray that God will help me through the Word of God to expose the tactics of the enemy, because he is very sly and crafty. Just yesterday we were having problems with our internet activity, our television, Comcast, and I got online because we had just got back from a soccer game, and Tennessee was playing Alabama, and I thought, oh my goodness, of all times for the TV to shut down in the middle of this. So I got online, I pulled up the number for customer service for Comcast, and guess what happened? I got the wrong number, and I got led to someone that was trying to fraud me into sending some money to them. He was pretending to be from Comcast, and he called me back 5 times last night because he thought he had an inroad. He made it look like the text and everything I got, it made it look like it was the right one, but I tell you, that's how crafty the adversary is. He knows how to mimic. He knows how to make lust look like love. He knows how to make godliness. He's able to cover things up, and he's able to make things, as I said earlier, forbidden look really, really attractive and really good, and something that you really need in your life. But I tell you, it's dangerous. And he's on the prowl looking for whomever he may devour. He's always on the prowl. And so we see Jesus here. He goes toe-to-toe. We see the first temptation, the second temptation, the third temptation. We see at the end of this that the last Adam overcomes temptation. And because he overcomes temptation, he gives you and I hope that he's able to help us in our time of temptation, because we're going to face it. We live in this world that's filled with sin. We live in this world that's dominated by Satan. We live in this world that even we still battle this flesh. And the adversary has many tactics and in many ways to try to pull us and separate us from the Lord. But notice this in verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan. This is right after his baptism. This is right after Jesus had heard God the Father's direct voice all the way from the throne in heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I want to remind you that when you get saved by the grace of God, the battle does not end. If anything, the battle may pick up some, because when you begin to get a spiritual victory, Jesus was in the midst of spiritual victory, and right here we see him right after a great spiritual victory was a great battle. And so we got to be ready. We got to be ready. And right here we see Jesus is ready. And I love this too, as I was reading through this, studying it. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to go on the offense against the enemy. He led him out there into that wilderness to be able to come face to face with the enemy. Because as we consider this, and we consider where Jesus was at in comparison to the first Adam. The first Adam was able to be planted in a garden that had all the trees that he could ever desire to eat from. He had no prohibitions except that one tree. And so it was a lush place. He had Eve with him, beautiful place. Everything's going great. But it says here that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. I want to read to you what William Barclay mentions about the environment that Jesus was in. He says this: "The inhabited part of Judea stood on the central plateau, which was the backbone of southern Palestine. Between it and the Dead Sea stretched a terrible wilderness, 35 by 15 miles. It was called Jeshima, which means the devastation. The hills were like dust heaps. The limestone looked blistered and peeling. The rocks were bare and jagged. The ground sounded hollow to the horses' hooves. It glowed with heat like a vast furnace and ran out into the precipices. 1,200 feet high, which plunged down to the Dead Sea. It was in that awesome devastation that Jesus was tempted." Jesus was not taken to the lush, luxurious place of the garden. He had the worst conditions. How do you handle yourself under worse conditions, bad conditions? I'm going to give you an example that we need to follow today in Jesus. Jesus is in some of the worst conditions that you can imagine. He didn't have the modern conveniences that we have, but I tell you, the adversary came to him and he tempted him. Jesus, as you think about the temptation of Jesus, it says in James chapter 1 that God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempteth no man. So we know that God does not tempt man with evil. And so some might say, is this a real temptation? And I'll say from the divinity side of Jesus, he cannot be tempted by evil. There's nothing alluring in sin because Jesus is holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. But the Bible also say that Jesus was tempted. He was really tempted as a man. There was real pressure that was there to try to distract him and pull him away from serving God, from being the Savior of humanity. Wayne Grudem said it like this in Systematic Theology. He says the essence of the temptation, listen to this, was an attempt to persuade Jesus to escape from the hard path of obedience and suffering that was appointed for him as the Messiah. I want to read it again because I want you to get it inside of you. I want you to hear it. The essence of the temptation was an attempt. The adversary was attempting to persuade Jesus to escape. When the pressure comes, when the difficulty comes, I'll tell you, when difficulty comes, when pressure comes, when trials come, where are you going to run? What are you going to run to? How are you going to defend yourself? How are you going to defend your family? What are you going to stand on? What biblical conviction? Or are you going to stand? Are you not going to stand on biblical convictions? We see here Jesus, it says here, the essence of the temptation was an attempt to persuade Jesus to escape from the hard path of obedience. Do you know if we're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to honor God? There's going to be times and seasons that we go through a very hard path. A hard path. The adversary would love. He's going to use every tactic he's got to escape from the hard path of obedience and suffering that was appointed for him as the Messiah. Because if he can get us to places where we think, hey, if we're in a place of suffering and I don't want to suffer, God, if you really love me, why would you allow me to go through this? That is where the adversary begins to whisper really loud in your ear. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care. God's got he ain't being fair to you. This is not right. He begins to entertain those thoughts. He helps you. The adversary helps you to entertain thoughts. When you suffer loss, when you lose a loved one, when you go through a trial, a difficulty, the adversary, he's there. But I tell you, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I want you to know that the Bible says you've got, if you're a believer, you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same Christ that rose from the dead, the same power that demonstrated on that third day is the same power that you have available to you if you will be willing to walk with God even on a hard path through suffering. But the adversary, I want you to see this, because the adversary, he is a supernatural being in opposition to God. He means nothing good for you. He is seeking to destroy us all. And so, whereas Adam was disobeyed in this garden that was plush with everything, he had plenty of food, we see Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted. And so, I want to encourage you today, be ready for spiritual battle. They're coming. And I want to remind you as well that a Christian can be led into the wilderness, which may be a hard and uncomfortable place. It can be a hard and uncomfortable place. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into this place. And so it wasn't a place for Jesus to run from, but it was a place for Jesus to stand. And then we see also here that Jesus was hungered. Just simply think about that. How do you get when you get hungry? In about 45 more minutes, you guys are going to be really hungry. You're tempted to become hangry. You're tempted. Jesus is here in this wilderness. The Father's will for him was to fast. Not only was he in a wilderness, but he was refraining from food that he might draw nigh to God and be engaged in this spiritual battle for 40 days. How would we handle that? There's only two others that's mentioned in the Bible, Moses and Elijah, which represent the law and the prophets. They fasted for 40 days. But I tell you, greater than Moses and Elijah was going into that wilderness to go face to face with the devil. And I tell you, he is about to win a battle, and praise God, he is. But I want you to see the reality of the pressure of the temptations that are right there in Jesus' face. The first one is this. Look at how the adversary works in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. That sounds like a simple, something simple. That seems harmless almost, doesn't it? Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Did he have the power? Did Jesus have the divine power to turn that stone into bread? He did. He did. He could have done it easy. Because later on, God had the power to rain manna from heaven. I was reading this morning in 2 Kings chapter 3, during the days of Elisha, that the kings of Israel and Judah were going out to battle against Moab. And the kings come to Elisha the prophet and say, hey, we're thirsty and we don't have anything to feed to take care of all these people. And Elisha said, you see these stream beds here, right here? The Lord is going to send water in these stream beds, and you're not going to see wind, and you're not even going to see rain. Where is it going to come from? It's going to come by the power of God. He's going to provide it. He's going to flood those stream beds that are dry by His own power. Later on, we see in John's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus was able to tell them to fill some water pots, and they turned water to wine. Does He have the power to do it? Absolutely. Later on, a little boy is going to bring his lunchbox to this great gathering, about 5,000 men and women and children. All he's got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Does Jesus have the power to turn that stone into bread? He turned 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food to feed a whole multitude. He has the power to fulfill his physical appetites, his material appetites. And so from the surface level, the adversary was saying, hey, fulfill your physical appetites in your own power and strength. Do you know what Jesus said in John 15? He says, without me, you can do nothing. To whatever is not done of faith, it is sin. The Father had called Jesus to fast, and for him to use his divine power, not really represent us in his humanity, to have like a cheat code, just, hey, use your divine power, make this happen at the command of Satan, because you've got the power to do it. But really underlying that temptation is the devil is luring him to make something happen outside of God's will to prove his divine sonship and fulfill his needs. In essence, you could break it down to this: fulfill your own needs in your own way outside of God's will for your life. Just fulfill your own needs. If you got a physical appetite for it, you want something, just fulfill your own needs in your own way outside of God's will. How many people are being tempted by that today? How many people are being tempted by, he said, did you notice how Satan approached Jesus? If you are the Son of God. Some translations say, since you are the Son of God. The adversary knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. God knew who he was. But how many people don't know who they are today? I'll say especially to the young folks here today. And this goes up for the older ones too. You know, the adversary is going to attack your identity. Because you're going to be tempted to find your identity in what other people think of you. You're going to be tempted to find your identity in what other people think of you. And because you want to find your identity in what other people think of you, you might do some reckless and crazy stuff to impress them so that you have some kind of image in their mind. When in reality, they don't really matter that much. You really need to think about, what does God think about you? What does God think about you? And I'll tell you, He loves you. He created you in His own image. He has a desire. You have value and worth and dignity in His eyes. And He wants you to live a life of lifelong obedience to Him so that you can live the best life possible, not only in this life and in the world to come. But you need a Savior, and Jesus is the one in the midst of this temptation. Look at how He handles it. And look at how we must handle it when we have a physical desire, a physical appetite that we want to satisfy, and we're tempted to do it outside of God's will. What if all of us said, hey, I want a bigger house today. I want a bigger house today. We're going to go buy a $5 million house today. And let's say that you were able to get the loan for it some kind of way. I wouldn't want your interest rate. But let's say you're able to get it. You wanted to have this house for some kind of reason, and you went out and you got a $5 million house. Well, I'd venture to say most of us, maybe not all of us, I don't know everybody's financial condition, but if we got a $5 million house and we started paying the mortgage and we had convinced ourselves that this is what we want outside of God's will for us, I would venture to say that it would put us in a bad financial shape real quick. And the adversary would have us ensnared. And because he has us ensnared, we wouldn't be giving back to God because we'd be giving everything to the bank. We'd be in trouble really quick. The adversary loves to tempt us to satisfy our own physical and material desires outside of God's will. But Jesus made a simple statement. It is written. How can you find freedom in this life? The only way that you can find true spiritual freedom is to bind your conscience to the Word of God and live it in obedience. That's the only path to freedom in this life. If that takes you down a hard road, if it takes you down a road of suffering, it's not always pleasant. I don't like being uncomfortable. I don't like being uneasy. But I tell you, I'd rather suffer in the will of God than live an easy life out here in this world that I know that I've caved in to the adversary and his temptations. Jesus said, it is written. And what does it say? That man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus doesn't deny that bread is good. Bread is good. God gave us food that is really good. It's a gift from God for us to enjoy. But Jesus wanted us to understand. Now, he perhaps was on the verge of, man, if you go 40 days without food, you get really weak physically. But I tell you, I love it. He was full of the Holy Spirit, even in his weakness. So when he told his disciples there on the night before his crucifixion, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew what it was like to be weak in the flesh, but he also knew what it's like to be strengthened in the Spirit. And that's what we need as well, don't we? Because we don't have just a physical body. If all we had, modern psychology and modern medicine and different things will boil humanity down to, you are a physical body made of chemicals. That's, in some regards, that's the way they boil us down. But, and if that was the case, we just need to be concerned about food and things. But God made us with a soul. And Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone. We need something to sustain us greater than food. Without God, we have no life. He's the one that sustains our hearts. And so Jesus here in the midst of this, I like what Job said in Job 23 and 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Job had some pressure in his life, didn't he? He said, I haven't turned away from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wonder how Job got through his trial, through his suffering. I believe it was right there. He wasn't perfect, but I tell you, he said, I need God's word more than I need my necessary daily provisions. And notice this too, as Jesus is giving this answer to the adversary in the first temptation. He said that man should not live by bread alone, but look at this. But by every word of God. The temptation today is to take out parts of the Bible that we don't like. Take out things that don't fit in with modern culture. That's the temptation today. The world would have us to say, hey, these things are, this book is outdated, it's irrelevant in some, in some many areas. The love part is good, but the fact about being only one true God and there's only one way to heaven and all that stuff's not so good. So we gotta mix it in with all the other world religions. I'll tell you, you can't mix in a God-breathed book with all the other books of world religion. There's only one God-breathed book that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit that has been sent down for heaven so that our church might know the path that we need to take. There's no other book. There's no other guidance. This is heaven sent. Right here, this is the only thing. And Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So I venture to say today, there's areas of my life today that needs to be brought into greater conformity to what God has said. That's the reason I'm still here, because I need to be more like Jesus. Because Jesus was controlled by every word of God. The very one who had heard the Father's voice, he said, when tempted, it is written. How much more do we need to know the Word of God and to know its importance in our lives? Jesus won the first battle. Satan here is coming at Jesus. He doesn't want us to stand on biblical convictions. But Jesus stood on biblical convictions. It is written. Satan will tempt us, as I said. Instead of every word of God, he'll tempt us to twist the Scriptures, to make it meet our own agendas. And we're going to see that later on in these verses in the third temptation. Let's move on to the second temptation. Verse 5, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Therefore, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. We see he attacks Jesus' physical appetites first. Now he's going with power and fame. Many people are tempted by power and fame. And it says here, in a moment of time. I want you to consider this. The adversary did not give up easily. He took Jesus up into a high mountain. And this gave him a PowerPoint presentation in modern terms. And you know what he did? He said, I want you to see. Satan, he said, in a moment of time, just in a flash, just like that, he gave him a vision. He said, hey, I want you to see, you could be the ruler over the Roman Empire. And not only could you be the ruler of the Roman Empire, you could be the ruler over the Han Dynasty in China. And not only could you be the ruler over the Han Dynasty in China, you could be the ruler over the Celtic tribes of Europe and the empires of India. It says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Can you imagine him flashing through all these great kingdoms with all these great kings? And the devil comes to Jesus with this big wow factor that, hey, you can have all of this. I'll give you all the power that you want, all the authority you want, and I'll make you the most important person in this world. What a temptation. Now, there was one condition. Bow down and worship Satan. The adversary will give you the world if you give him your soul. There's a lot of folks in the world that have sold their souls to the devil because they want what they can get in the here and now. But hear the words of Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Amen. There's a lot of important people in this world today. They have a life of ease and luxury and all kinds of things that this world has to offer. But Jesus said, if you have all of those things in the world, but you don't have salvation, you are going to lose it all. Amen. We have eternity in view here. But the prince of the power of the air has come to Jesus. He's the prince of this world. Satan, in a sense, he says, hey, I've got the authority and power to be able to give you this. Jesus doesn't refute that because he is the prince and power of the air for a time, for a time. But here's what I want you to see. Satan said, just worship me. He's a fallen angel bound for the lake of fire. Listen what it says over in Revelation 20 and verse 10. I want you to hear what Satan's doom is. He says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan knows his doom. And so he has become a master. Listen to me. He's a master of instant gratification. Y'all heard that word before? Instant gratification. I want what I want right now, no matter what. I'm not waiting for anything. I'll tell you, if your heart is rattled by those kind of desires, you're getting yourself into a dangerous place. You need to bring your heart under submission to the Lordship of Jesus. But the adversary, he knows how to give instant gratification, and he does it in the here and now because he has nothing in eternity to offer that's good for you. He knows his doom. And so he tempted Jesus to, hey, you don't have to go down that hard path of obedience and suffering. You can bypass the cross. So there were some parts of this that Jesus is going to. Let me give you another verse if I can find it real quick. In Revelation chapter 11, I believe, in verse 15 maybe. Let me see if I can find it. Revelation 11 and 15. Listen to this. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the book of Revelation. Seventh angel sounded, there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. And He's going to reign forever and ever. But the adversary, look at what he's doing. He's very sly. He's saying, Jesus, I'm going to give you all this. He knows it's coming to him. I can give you all this, and we can hit that easy button, that relief button, and you won't have to worry about the cross. How many people are living a crossless life? How many people are not taking up their cross and following after Him? Tempted and drawn into the world, influenced by the adversary. I'm not influenced. No. If you're not serving God wholeheartedly, you're distracted by the devil and not living the life that God intended for us to live. And so, how would Jesus handle this bypassing of the cross? Look at what he has to say. He quotes Deuteronomy once again, chapter 6, verse 13. Get thee behind me, Satan. What does he appeal to? For it is written. It is written. The voice of God speaks through the Word of God. You want to know what pleases God? Read the Word of God. God speaks through His holy Word. It has authority over His people. It has authority over the church. It is what keeps us safe in this world. If you get outside the bounds of God's holy Scripture, then you are outside the safety of God. He goes on to say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Jesus is not willing to bypass the hard path of obedience and suffering because He knows that's what is appointed for Him. And He stands on God's holy Word. He realizes you cannot have two masters. You'll serve the one and hate the other. Jesus references that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve the two of those. You can't have two things speaking at the same time because you can't follow God half-heartedly, really. You're either all in or you're not. And so the adversary comes to Him and Jesus quotes Scripture to him, even with the wow factor. The adversary comes to Him and basically what He's saying, hey, what would it cost for you to sell out to the enemy? Jesus overcomes the instant gratification. He said, I'm going to wait. Did you hear that? Jesus said, I'm going to wait. I know the one's got the real authority over all the kingdoms of there. I'm going to wait on Him and see how that works out. And I tell you, He's got a name today. He's got power and authority. He said as he rose from the dead in the Great Commission, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He waited. He waited for God. And how was it worth it? And He also, what about fame? Is He the most important part? I tell you, He is. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. At His name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Everything is going to come in submission to Him. I tell you, the adversary, though, wanted to kind of drive a wedge between God's plan. But He said, no, I'm going to worship God alone. I'm going to stand in biblical conviction on the truth. But the adversary wasn't done. Jesus fought off the second one. Let's look at the third one. He brought up into Jerusalem and set Him on a pinnacle of the temple, verse 9, and said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So this was a 450 feet drop from the top of the pinnacle of the temple down to the Kidron Valley below. And so the adversary takes Him there and he tells Jesus, just jump. Jump off. Cast yourself down. And he even looks at, look how sly he is. He quotes Scripture. You know, the adversary knows the Bible. He knows the Bible probably better than both of us. He's had a lot longer time to look at it. That's the reason you and I better stand on biblical conviction and say, hey, book, chapter, and verse, that's where I'm going to stand because this is true. I don't have to know all the Bible, but I do need to know some things to stand on. And I would venture to say, we know what's right and wrong. He said, just cast yourself down. And here's what I want you to do, Jesus. Because if you cast yourself down from the temple, it's going to be something sensational and spectacular. And you're not going to need to spend 3 years ministering to the hurting people, people that are filled with the demoniac, people that can't walk, people that can't talk, people that can't see. You can just bypass all those 3 years of ministry. You do something sensational and spectacular, and you'll gain a following just like that. Let's forget all that hard work of ministry. Let's just overlook it. Forget it. I can get you a following just like that. Do something crazy. Do something sensational. And so he says, hey, just jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Because here's what he says, the Scripture says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, the adversary is really crafty at twisting Scripture. He left off at the end of verse 10, to keep thee in all thy ways. You know, the Scripture does say that God will protect His people. The angels do, our ministering spirits sent out from God. But that does not mean that we jump off of things or we get out in the middle of the road or we say, hey, I want to experiment with some drug and see what happens. If you walk in disobedience, sin has consequences. But the adversary is here saying, hey, the Bible says this. Do you know that our culture and our world can make the Bible say about anything they want to make it to say to fit their agenda? The adversary was doing that. And what he was doing here, he took some words out of it. He quoted part of it and then he picked it back up again. He said, hey, you don't have to worry about that obedience part. You can do pretty much whatever you want to if you're in the center of God's will. And you can step out here and be disobedient, jump off of this. God's going to protect you anyway. It's dangerous. There's a lot of people doing a lot of things saying, hey, God's going to protect me, but you could be putting yourself in great harm's way. And so Jesus responded for the third time. And what did he say in verse 10 or verse 12? Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, or it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't put God to the test. Don't presume upon the grace of God. You know, some say, well, God is sovereign. He's so sovereign that if I were to walk out here and walk on that road and just stand in the middle of it, then you're not going to get hit. I'll tell you, if I walk out here on this road out here and stand in the middle of it, more than likely I'm going to get hit. And I might get greatly damaged in body, and I may leave this world. So we can't walk in disobedience and expect God to protect us from things that we have taken ourselves into. God's able to, but we don't need to put God to the test and tempt Him. And that's what Jesus said is written. Now he's quoting the Old Testament again. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus would not step outside of God's will for his life. He knew that God would protect him and his people, but he knew that he was called to live a life of obedience, even if it was a hard path that led to suffering, because he knew his Father would honor that kind of lifestyle. And so I encourage you, as you face pressure in life, and pressure's coming, the older you get, there's going to be peer pressure, there's going to be financial pressure, there's going to be cultural pressure, there's going to be all kinds of pressures that you face in this world, and the adversary is going to use all of them to get us to cave in on biblical conviction. There'll be marital pressure, there's all kinds of pressures, parenting pressures. But will we stand based on what Jesus said here? I'm not going to twist and turn God's word. I'm going to stand on what God's word says. I'm going to walk in obedience on a hard path. I'm going to follow Jesus because Jesus was willing to follow that hard path. And notice what it says in verse 13 as I close. When the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. He looked for another opportune time. As I was meditating on this, I was thinking that Jesus faced temptation throughout his whole entire earthly ministry. And that same temptation of jump off that temple was a similar temptation. Can you imagine when the chief priests and scribes walked by the cross and said, he saved others, save himself. Come down from the cross. If you do something spectacular outside of suffering in the will of God, then everybody's going to follow you. Jesus didn't fall for that temptation, did he? Chief priest said, I believe the people walking by, there the cross, they saw Jesus hang on. Hey, we saw you rescued all these other people. Save yourself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And then that even old criminal sitting beside him said, hey, won't you get us out of this mess? Come down from that cross. Get us out of this. Let's have an escape. I'm grateful that Jesus did not skate to something outside of the will of God, but He stood in the will of God. He died as an atonement for our sin. He paid the full price of our redemption. His blood was shed on Calvary's cross. It has the power to wash away every single sin that we have, that we might walk in freedom and that we might be clean and that we might live holy lives in this world as a testimony to His goodness and His power both now and forever. And when He receives all the kingdoms of the world, I am going to be there saying, "You are worthy, O Lamb of God, You are worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And thank You, Jesus, for being the last Adam that overcame temptation. Because if it were not for You, I would be in hell with the devil and all of his fallen angels forever and ever. But because of You and Your power to overcome the pressures of this world, the attacks of the enemy, I have a Savior. And I'm going to try to draw near to Him today and the rest of my days." Let's get a song and sing. If you need to respond to the Lord in some way, I'd like for you to do that. We'll sing a couple verses of song. If you're here today and you're lost, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord till you find Him.
Number 513.